Tonight I thought we'd look into the minor prophets of the Bible and kind of give an overview of it. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they are part of the prophets portion of the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible is divided into the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the prophets are divided into the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major ones being Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And then the minor prophets are these 12 that I just mentioned, starting with Hosea and ending with Malachi. Well, first I'd like to look at some places in the New Testament that quote or refer to the minor prophets to give us a sense of how important the minor prophets are. And I think that as we look at New Testament places that quote the minor prophets, we'll see that the minor prophets, as well as the major prophets, predicted two comings for the Messiah. Jesus Christ has fulfilled a portion of Bible prophecy, but not the sum total of all Bible prophecy. And some of the quotations from the minor prophets refer to Christ's first coming. But you'll see that there's a whole lot more that needs to be fulfilled. You know, Mr. Armstrong said that 90% of Bible prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. And certainly the minor prophets bear that out. I think we'll see that now. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. In verse 25, now here's a place where Paul quotes from the first minor prophet, Hosea. Romans 9:25, as God said in Hosea, or through the prophet Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Now this is simply a place in the New Testament where the apostle referred to one of the minor prophets, Hosea. The second minor prophet is Joel. Now Peter quoted something from the book of Joel in Acts chapter 2. Pick it up in about verse 16. Peter said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now all of that is quoted from the prophet Joel. And you can see here that, well, God did send the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, in partial fulfillment of this scripture, but there are other aspects of what Joel wrote that have not been fulfilled at all. And you can see that the apostles and the early New Testament church, they were looking at the fact that Jesus had fulfilled certain prophecies and had sent the Holy Spirit, but they were going to wait for his second coming and look forward to all of the rest of the Bible prophecies being fulfilled. In fact, in that context, I'll just turn over one chapter. In chapter 3, verse 18, "But those things," now this is Peter speaking again, "those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that the Messiah had to suffer, he has fulfilled those prophecies that the Messiah had to fulfill at his first coming." So then Peter goes on, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." In other words, receive the Holy Spirit. Earlier, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That was Acts 2:38. But now he echoes that. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send Jesus Christ, who has been preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has also spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So you see, 90% of Bible prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. As Joel said, you know, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the terrible day of the Lord comes. You know, God's holy days are divided up into the spring holy days and the fall holy days. And the spring holy days picture things that Christ did at his first coming. He died on the Passover and was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But the fall holy days picture things that are going to happen in conjunction with his second coming. Keeping all of God's holy days gives you a wonderful overview of God's master plan of salvation for all mankind that he's working out. It's a plan of salvation that God is taking thousands of years to complete. Now we know that after Christ's second coming, there will be the world tomorrow, 1,000 years, the seventh millennial day. And after that, all the dead will be resurrected who were not in the first resurrection before the millennium. All the rest of the dead will come up in the great white throne judgment. This is all part of God's master plan pictured by his holy days. And God's taking thousands of years to work this out. God has not called everybody in the 6,000-year period that we're living in right now to be in the first resurrection. God's working with the first fruits, a small segment of humanity that he's preparing for eternal life to help Jesus govern humanity in the world tomorrow and help bring the rest of humanity into the kingdom of God during the millennium and during the great white throne period after the millennium. Now all of this is pictured by God's holy days. Now God is in the process of de-leavening his creation, of making everything right. As it says in verse 21 here, the time of restoration of all things is yet to come. Now God's working on that. Let's jump ahead to Acts 13. Acts 13, here's another quotation from one of the minor prophets. In verse 40, now Paul is concluding a sermon he was giving in which he was explaining the meaning of the Old Testament and how it leads up to Christ's first coming and what God had done at Christ's first coming and what is yet to come. I'll just pick it up earlier in verse 37. He whom God raised again from the dead, that's Jesus, saw no corruption. He's at God's right hand now. So be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, repentance and forgiveness of sins is being preached and made available to you. Verse 39, and by him all who believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified through the Old Testament religion. He's going to quote now from the book of Habakkuk. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. This is Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I am working a work in your days which it will be difficult for you to believe, even though it's explained to you. So he brings one of the minor prophets into the conclusion of his message on that day. Then go over to Acts chapter 15, just a couple chapters later. And this was at the Jerusalem conference when the apostles were discussing whether Gentiles whom God was calling into the church had to be circumcised or not. In verse 15, the apostle James quotes from the book of Amos, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will restore Israel. I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild the ruins of it. I will build it back up, so that the Gentiles may seek after the Lord. And all of the Gentiles will have my name upon them, says the Lord, who does these things. So when God raises up Israel, he's going to welcome the Gentiles into the picture too. He was quoting then from the book of Amos. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And right at the end of that chapter, well, in verse 35, Paul says, now don't cast away your faith, your confidence, which is going to be rewarded greatly. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Now, again, he's going to quote from Habakkuk. For yet a little while, and he who will come, will come. In other words, the second coming of Christ. And will not delay. There will be no further delay. Christ will come again. Now, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, here he's quoting from Habakkuk, second chapter, and applying it to looking forward to the second coming of Christ and the world tomorrow. Wait for it. It's going to come. Now, again, he's appealing here to the minor prophets. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Now here Jesus refers to the prophet Jonah in Matthew 12 verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A reference to one of the minor prophets, Jonah. Let's go over to Matthew 21 and verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Now this would be Zechariah saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek and riding on a donkey. And this is the way Jesus rode into Jerusalem to be crucified meekly on a donkey. And this was something prophesied in the book of Zechariah. And then over in the book of John, chapter 12, referring to the same event, verse 14, "And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, your king will come to you sitting on a donkey.' These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him." So after the fact, after Jesus had been crucified and rose from the dead, and they began to understand the significance of what Jesus did at his first coming, they began to realize that certain things were written in the minor prophets that Jesus had fulfilled, while at the same time being excited that all the rest of the prophecies were going to be fulfilled, and that Jesus had gone to heaven, but he was going to come back again and do what also the prophets said, including the 12 minor prophets, which pointed to the future. Then over in Matthew 11 and verse 10, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist now. "For this is he of whom it is written," and this was written in the book of Malachi, the last of the 12 minor prophets, "This is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those who have been born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he." In other words, if you are in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming, at that time you will be greater than John the Baptist was when John the Baptist was a human being. However, John the Baptist was just about the greatest human being that ever lived, and he prepared the way for Christ's first coming. Verse 14, "And if you will receive it, he is Elijah, who was prophesied to come," John the Baptist. And then jump ahead to Matthew 17, in verse 10, "His disciples asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they didn't recognize him, but they did to him whatever they wanted to.'" Because John had been thrown into prison and beheaded. "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer." Verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist." Let's go over to Luke, the first chapter. And here the angel Gabriel was telling the father of John the Baptist about his son that had not been born yet, who would become John the Baptist. In verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He won't drink any wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he's born," even before that, when he was still in the mother's womb. "And many of the children of Israel he will turn to the Lord their God. And he will go before him," in other words, John will precede Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you see, that's the very last thought in Malachi, that God was going to send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest God strike the earth with total and utter destruction. Okay, now all of these scriptures are passages from the minor prophets. And what I would like to do is to look at each one of the minor prophets and emphasize how each one of them points to the future. They all have something to say about what's going to happen in God's great plan. Now, some of the prophecies have been fulfilled at Christ's first coming, but others are yet to occur, including the restoration of Israel, the second coming of Christ to be the king over all the earth, the wonderful world tomorrow, and what God has planned for the future of the earth for a long time to come. Let's see if we can do this quickly here. Let's go back to Hosea, the very first of the minor prophets. We'll just take a little sample of each one of the minor prophets here, just to give us sort of a flavor and an overview of what this section of the Bible called the Minor Prophets is all about. There are 12 of them, and sometimes they're just called the 12. And they're taken as one unit in the Bible, one complete section. All 12 of these prophets fit together into one package. There's a message there from God to mankind. So in Hosea, first chapter, God is going to issue a divorce decree to Israel because Israel has not been a faithful wife to God. And God is the husband and Israel is the wife, and God used Hosea to depict that. Hosea married a faithless woman, and that pictured the way Israel was to God. In verse 9, God said, "For you are not my people, and I will not be your God." And then, looking clear down to the second coming of Christ and the restoration of Israel in the world tomorrow, 2,500 years after this divorce decree, verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" See, Paul quoted this in Romans chapter 9. We read that. "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and have one government, because Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David." You read that in Ezekiel 37, where Israel and Judah were like two sticks that Ezekiel put together into one stick, because one government will be placed over both of them in the world tomorrow. Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Then in chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 19, "And I will betroth you to me forever." God speaking to Israel. "Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment, and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." That's the happy ending. Verse 23, "And I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, 'You are my people,' and they will say, 'You are my God.'" In chapter 5 of Hosea, in verse 6, in the second half of the verse, God says, "They will seek me, but they will not find me. God has withdrawn himself from them." In verse 14, the second half of the verse, God says, "I, even I, will tear them and go away, and no one will rescue them. In verse 15, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their iniquity and begin to seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, God was withdrawing from Israel in the middle of the fourth millennial day. And then in chapter 6, here's a prophecy of Israel's repentance. They're going to say, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up. He will heal us. He will restore us. Now look at verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. This is talking about millennial days. The Bible says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that 1,000 years are as a day to God. That's the only possible application of verse 2 here. God divorced Israel in the middle of the fourth millennial day. He cast them out of the promised land. But in the middle of the sixth millennial day, 2,000 years later, he restored modern Israel through the United States and British Commonwealth of Nations and Prophecy. Read Mr. Armstrong's book about the USNBC and prophecy. Mr. Armstrong said, the proof that we are Israel is that we have what God promised to Israel. We became the greatest single nation in all of world history and the greatest world empire in all of history, the British Commonwealth of Nations. The sun never set on the British Empire. It went all the way around the world. And the United States became the single greatest nation ever. We're living in the promised land right now. The modern Israel. We have the blessings that God promised to Israel. And you read Mr. Armstrong's book about that. You know, God told Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And you follow through the book of Genesis. And the promises were passed on to Isaac and Jacob. And then Jacob put them on the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were going to become the greatest single nation and the greatest group of nations ever. Joseph carried that blessing. You know, Joseph was sold by his brothers. Before that happened, God gave him dreams about how his brothers were going to bow down to him. Well, that happened, and Joseph's brothers did bow down to him eventually, and you have to know the story to understand what that's about. But Jacob saw that Joseph was the one of his sons that God had chosen to receive the promises that God made to Abraham. And he put those blessings on Joseph and on the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh. And you read Genesis 49 and see what was going to happen to all 12 of the sons. And Joseph was the one who was going to receive those blessings. Now, Mr. Armstrong said, the proof that we are Israel is we have what God promised to Israel. That's the proof. Now, the Jewish people are not Joseph. They're Judah. But the United States and the British Commonwealth of Nations, they are Joseph. All right. After 2 millennial days, 2,000 years, God chose to pour out this birthright blessing on Joseph. And it's here now. And then God's going to have to run Israel through the Great Tribulation to refine their character and then restore them at the beginning of the seventh millennial day. Okay, let's jump to the next minor prophet here. And we'll just go quickly now. Joel is about the day of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it's going to come. In chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near at hand, a day of darkness. Remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, John was projected in vision to the time period known as the day of the Lord. That's Revelation 1, verse 10. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about the day of the Lord. Mr. Armstrong said the day of the Lord is mentioned over 30 times in Bible prophecy. And it's the time that is in conjunction with Christ's second coming, the focal point of nearly all of Bible prophecy. In verse 11, the Lord will utter his voice. His army will be very great. He is strong who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can abide it? And then later in verse 28, as Peter quoted this in the book of Acts, when God sent the Holy Spirit, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now God did pour out his Spirit on a segment of humanity in the book of Acts, not on everybody, but the day is going to come. Because these prophecies, you plug them into the holy day pattern, which covers thousands of years, and God is going to work this out. The kingdom of God starts as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, a small beginning, but then it grows until it expands. Now God has sent Jesus Christ to fulfill the Passover and pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind, but all mankind is not saved yet. Only a few people have been. And only a few people are walking on that straight, narrow path that leads to life right now. But as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all, the same all, be made alive, but every man in his own order. Now God's going to resurrect everybody from the dead in their own due time. Christ has been resurrected first, then the saints at Christ's second coming. In the first resurrection at his second coming. And then the millennium comes, and then the last great day, when all the dead will be offered salvation. They'll come back to life again. Now, God's holy day pattern pictures all of this and teaches us in detail what God's plan is. But God has poured out his Holy Spirit on a few people. And only those people who are led by God's Holy Spirit are in his true church today. Okay, verse 29, and on the servants and the handmaidens I will pour out my Spirit, and then I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Now Peter quoted this part of it too, and they were looking forward to the second coming of Christ and the great and awesome day of the Lord that the Apostle John was projected in vision to in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood, fire, and smoke. You know, this is talking about the trumpet plagues, the seven last plagues. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it will come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the apostles quoted that too. Peter did in Acts, and Paul did in Romans. Romans 10. Then in chapter 3, for behold, the days will come when I will cause the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem to return, and I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them for my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. And it's talking about the second coming of Christ and the gathering of Israel back. In verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and Christ is going to fight them at his second coming. For there I will sit to judge all the nations all around. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. Verse 15, the sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will withdraw their shining. And the Lord will roar from Mount Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. God's going to shake the heavens and the earth at the seventh last plague. And it says all the cities on the earth are going to come crashing down when God causes the greatest earthquake of all time. At the second coming of Christ and the fall of Great Babylon and the restoration of Israel. This is the Day of Trumpets. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. That's on the seventh millennial day. Then Jerusalem will be holy, and there will no foreigners pass through her anymore, no enemies. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains will drop down new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. The rivers of Judah will flow with water, and a fountain will come forth from the house of the Lord. Verse 20, Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. And in verse 21, God's going to cleanse them, and the Lord will dwell in Zion. Now let's go to Amos. We'll jump right to the last chapter. Chapter 9, in verse 8, Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. That's Israel, 2,500 years ago. Except that I will not completely destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as corn is sifted in a sieve. Now God's keeping track of the so-called lost tribes of Israel, lost 10 tribes. Now everybody knows who the Jews are because they haven't lost their identity, because they continued to keep the Sabbath. The house of Israel got absorbed into the Gentile kingdoms scattered through the world, and they lost their identity because they stopped keeping the Sabbath. Now, here's what the Apostle James quoted in verse 11. In that day I will raise up or restore the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches. I will raise up the ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Verse 13, the days will come that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that sows seed. The mountains will drop sweet wine, the hills will melt, and I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them, and plant vineyards and drink the wine of it, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Verse 15, and I will plant them upon their land, and they will never again be pulled up off their land, which I will give them, says the Lord. Now the book of Obadiah is also about the day of the Lord. In verse 15, For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As you have done to my people Israel, that's what will be done to you. Now God's going to give the Gentiles their own medicine. And all the nations that hate God's people Israel, God's going to give them the same treatment that they gave to Israel. And that's what the book of Obadiah is about. In verse 21, at the end, it says, The kingdom will be the Lord's. And that brings us to the book of Jonah. And Jesus referred to Jonah. And Jonah is taken as an allegory of Israel. Jonah represents Israel. Jonah ran away from God, and God caused Jonah to be swallowed up by a whale or a great fish for 3 days and three nights. And this is taken as symbolic of that God cast Israel out of the promised land, but he was going to be with them even while they were in the whale's belly, you might say. And as Jonah was regurgitated and restored, that's taken as a picture that God is going to restore Israel in the end. So Jonah is an allegory. It's a parable. It really happened, but there's a lesson in it. And Jesus said also that it pictured how he would be dead for 3 days and three nights and then be restored. The book of Jonah is a book about being restored after everything looks totally bleak and hopeless. And then God makes it all right in the end. Now, when Jonah is regurgitated in chapter 2, he quotes Psalms. And these Psalms are about the restoration of Israel. Okay, let's move on to Micah. We'll go right to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Just like it says in Isaiah, in the last days it will come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. People will flow to it, and many nations will come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, see, the God of Israel is the one true God that all nations should look up to. He's the God of everybody. God created everything, and he was the God who chose Israel to be the chosen people. And he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. See, all nations are going to say this. Because the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge many people, and rebuke strong nations, even the ones that are far away. One world government set up over all nations. God's government. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. That's a famous passage. George Washington quoted this passage one time. Every man will sit under his vine and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This was the vision that the founders of the United States had, hoping that the United States would become this way. In that day I will assemble her who has been in captivity and driven out. Verse 7, she who had been cast off will become a strong nation. Just like we read in Hosea. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion forever after. And in chapter 5, in verse 1, it talks about how the Romans crucified Christ. They struck the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Verse 2, Bethlehem, that city, which is a small town in Judah near Jerusalem, out of Bethlehem would come he who is going to be the ruler in Israel. Now this was quoted in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod wanted to know where the Messiah was supposed to be born, and they quoted this. In verse 4, he will stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, the Messiah, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, he will become great to the ends of the earth. Verse 7, and the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. Verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob will be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. See, Israel is going to become a great nation, like a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, who, if he goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and no one can deliver. Your hand will be lifted up upon your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Israel. And Christ is going to be the king, not only of Israel, but of the whole earth. Nahum. Now, this is about how God is going to deal with the beast power, the Gentile nations. The burden of Nineveh, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was used to destroy Israel, the 10 tribes, 2,500 years ago. Now, that represents the beast power, and God is going to take vengeance. In verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. In verse 11, there is one that comes out of Assyria that imagines evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. This is the beast power. Now God is going to destroy the beast power. I'll jump all the way to the end of Nahum in chapter 3, verse 18. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles will dwell in the dust. Your people will be scattered upon the mountains. Verse 19, there will be no healing of your wounds. Your wounds will be grievous. For upon whom hath not your wickedness passed continually? Now the king of Assyria is going to be punished. Okay, now we come to Habakkuk. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul quoted this, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told to you. And in chapter 2, verse 3, The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of the age, it will come to life. The prophecy is in hibernation until the end of the age. Though it tarry or seem like a long time, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not wait too long. You read in Revelation 10 that the angel has the open book that had been sealed with seven seals, and he's bringing it to the Apostle John. And he says, there will be no further delay, for in the time of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished. There will be no further delay. Christ will come at the right time. Wait for it. It's going to come. Be ready when it happens. Verse 4, He whose soul is lifted up is not upright, but the just will live by his faith. Have faith. Wait for Christ's second coming. You'll be rewarded. Live your life accordingly, knowing that Christ will come and that you should not go along with the ways of this present evil world. Live the way that Jesus taught at his first coming. You'll be rewarded for it. Believe that he'll come again, and your faith will be rewarded. You'll have eternal life because of your faith. Jesus said, if you hear his words and keep them, you're building your house on a rock-solid foundation. When the winds blow and the rain falls, your house won't fall with it because you're built on a rock-solid foundation. Have faith. And that's what Paul was saying in Hebrews chapter 10 when he quoted this. Now we go to Zephaniah. It's also about the day of the Lord. Verse 14, The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It's coming quickly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. Verse 15, That day will be a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, wasteness and desolation, darkness, gloominess, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And God will send Elijah the prophet before that time. Verse 16, a day of the trumpet. Verse 18, their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. In chapter 2, verse 2, before the time comes, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger, verse 3, seek the Lord. See, before the day of the Lord. Seek him now, all you meek of the earth who have done his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you will be protected when the day of the Lord comes. That's the time that the Apostle John was projected in vision unto in the book of Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he said. meaning I was projected in vision to the time period of Bible prophecy called the Day of the Lord, when God intervenes in world history. In chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore, wait upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather all nations, to assemble all the kingdoms of the earth, to pour upon them my indignation, even my fierce anger. For all the earth will be devoured with fire of my jealousy." You think about the seven last plagues. "Then I will give the people a pure language." And in verse 11, "In that day you will no longer be ashamed of the way you used to behave, because you transgressed against me then, but I will take away out of your midst all those who rejoice in pride. You will no longer be a haughty nation, and my holy mountain will be on the earth." We sing the mountain song about that. "I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people who will trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will not do iniquity nor speak lies." You think about the United States today and the character of the people and what God's going to do to our nation to produce this end result. Now we go to Haggai. Now the last three minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, were written during the Persian period after Judah had been punished for 70 years. And then in the Persian period, God allowed Cyrus to make a decree and to restore the Jewish community. Now God wanted them to build the temple again. And there was a lot of symbolism in that. And in the New Testament, the church is the temple. And the Jews rebuilding the temple in the Persian period pictures how the church is being built up, because the church is the temple that Jesus Christ is building. So in Haggai, it's all about building the temple. In chapter 2, verse 6, "In a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth." Now that's at the seventh last plague. Now this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come." That's Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ came to the second temple at his first coming. But at his second coming, he's going to come to his spiritual temple, the church. And he's going to marry his wife. And all those resurrected saints are called the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ. And they're also the temple that Christ has been building. Now you think about what a woman has in common with a temple, and that'll give you something to think about. But it says, "I will fill this house with glory." That's the temple. I'm going to read that again. "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come." That's the Messiah. "And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. The glory of this latter house will be greater than the former." Now, the second temple then was supposed to be greater than Solomon's temple. But greater than both of those two temples, which both were destroyed, is the church that Jesus is building. And it's the gathering together of all the saints whose character has been prepared by Christ during the 6,000-year period, and they're all gathered together at his second coming. And that's the temple. We're all living stones being prepared by Christ to be part of that temple. Then down in verse 21, "Speak to Zerubbabel," the governor of Judah, who was in charge of building the temple, the second temple, "saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth." Again, that's at the seventh last plague. "And I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms and destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen." Great Babylon is going to fall. You read about that in Daniel chapter 2, that a stone strikes great Babylon on the feet and toes, Babylon being like a great image that looks like a big giant, like Goliath, and Christ will replace Babylon with the kingdom of God on the earth at his second coming. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. You know, the nations are going to fight Christ at his second coming, and he will defeat them. Great Babylon will fall. Christ's feet will be over the heads of all of his enemies. God says, come and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Paul said, God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Both the saints and Christ will be over Satan and over the demons and over all nations. God will give Christ and his wife dominion over the earth, and Satan will be kicked out. All right, let's go on to Zechariah, another one of the Persian period prophets. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, O Lord, how long will it be until you have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have had indignation these 70 years? When will you restore Israel? In verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall comfort Zion, and shall choose Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 11, many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, when will God restore Israel? Well, jump to the end of the story. Go to chapter 13 in verse 8. And it will come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts will be cut off and die, the third will be left, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They will call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Now that's when Israel will be restored. It didn't happen in the Persian period. It was something that yet was to occur. The disciples asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know that. Now chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord will come. In verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. In verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Verse 4, then his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. At the end of verse 5, the Lord my God will come and all the saints with him. In verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In verse 12, this is the plague that God will strike the nations with that fight against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot away while they're standing on their feet, and their eyes will be consumed in their sockets. They'll die the first death, but they'll come up on the last great day. In the seventh last plague, that's the end of Babylon. And Babylon will be destroyed in one day, the book of Revelation says, even in one hour. And in verse 16, and it will come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem will start to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus who will sit on the throne of David. Now we go to Malachi, the last minor prophet. In chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, that was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first coming. And then the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. Now, Jesus came to the Zerubbabel temple, the second temple, sometimes called Herod's temple. But that one was destroyed in 70 AD. But Christ is building his temple, the church, now in the New Testament. Chapter 4, For behold, the day is coming that will burn like an oven, and all the proud and all the wicked will become stubble. And the day that's coming will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch. In verse 4, remember the law of Moses, which I commanded, well, back in the days of Moses, in the third millennial day, for all Israel and for everyone. And then verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And it says in the JPS version, so that when I come, I do not strike the whole land with utter destruction. Jesus said the great tribulation would come, and unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. Not a man, woman, or child would be left unless God shortens those days. Now God has it all figured out. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. You've got the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven last plagues, but there will be survivors, and Israel will be restored, all 12 tribes of them, and the Gentile nations will be restored also. But they will be clean, they'll be humble, they will have been run through the great tribulation. All of the sin and the filth will have been purged out of them. And then that day of atonement will come, and the world will be at one with God. And Christ will lead these survivors of the day of trumpets and the great tribulation into the world tomorrow, which will be holy time. The seventh millennial day will be holy time. Then you're going to have world peace under the government of God. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. Now John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first coming. Christ's second coming is yet future. Now God raised up Herbert W. Armstrong to announce the good news of the world tomorrow and the second coming of Christ for over 50 years. And that gospel had been totally lost for 1900 years. I never heard it when I was brought up in the Greek Orthodox Church. The true gospel of the kingdom of God was stamped out. The doctrine of Christ's coming reign on the earth was at first treated as a profound allegory, but by degrees it became viewed as a doubtful and useless opinion, and at length was abandoned and rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. That's what Edward Gibbons said in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And Mr. Armstrong said, and that's how Christianity lost the gospel. And Mr. Armstrong said repeatedly that this preaching of the true gospel that God has restored in the end time is the sign that these things are near. Over 50 years, the gospel went out. Jesus said, this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Now we're in that lull, that gap between Mr. Armstrong and the second coming of Christ. We're in the Laodicean era now. Now we've got to hold on. The two witnesses are yet to come, and they will speak, I'm sure, the same way Herbert W. Armstrong spoke. They'll have the same education, the same gospel message. We don't know who they are, but that message will go forth again in the last 3.5 years before Christ's second coming. Just like John the Baptist was in the spirit and power of Elijah, they will be also. And Mr. Armstrong was also. You know, first there was the original Elijah. And then God took a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah and put it on Elisha. And then Elisha was in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that's the way John the Baptist was. That's the way Herbert Armstrong was. That's the way the two witnesses will be. It's the spirit of Elijah. All right, now God wants the people on the earth to hear his message and have an opportunity to repent and to become part of the first generation of the world tomorrow. So he wants them to hear that message. There have to be survivors from the 12 tribes of Israel and the Gentile nations too, so that they can become the first generation of the world tomorrow. They are very important in God's plan. They're going to be like Noah and his sons when they got off the ark. And the whole new world civilization is going to come out of them. They'll be the leaders, the human leaders, under Christ and the saints in the world tomorrow. You know, Mr. Armstrong said that the first class of Ambassador College, when he restored Ambassador College, was so important. Because if those students would learn God's message, they would be setting the example for the following class the next year. It's like buttoning your button, the first button of your shirt, in the right buttonhole. Every button will be buttoned correctly after that. But if the first button is in the wrong buttonhole, then all of the buttons will be wrong after that. That first generation of the world tomorrow will be so important, they'll be setting an example for the later generations. Of course, the saints in the first resurrection will be even more important. Now, God's preparing us now so that we'll never go off track throughout all eternity. God's preparing us for that right now. Okay, I don't want to digress anymore. I think our time is just about up. So we've gone through the minor prophets, and the point of all this is simply that the minor prophets, as the major prophets, are important. They're relevant today. The Church of God drew from these prophecies. They saw how Christ fulfilled some of them at his first coming, but that all the rest of them are yet to be fulfilled. God is going to restore Israel. Christ is going to come again. He's going to sit on the throne of David and restore God's government over Israel and all nations. And it will bring about world peace. So that's the good news of the world tomorrow. And Bible prophecy is good news. In fact, Mr. Armstrong said that prophecy is the gospel. It's the advance news of what God is going to do.